this evening. And as Joe indicated, we have several people who are sick, and we're especially mindful of those who are in the hospital. Bob had an oblation today, and he is in St. Mary's, and he'll be there for roughly 3 days or something like that, they put him on some new medicine. He needs to be kind of under observation, we hope that this is about his fifth oblation, I believe. They just need to watch him with this new medicine that he's on. But I talked to Connie today, and she said he was uncomfortable, of course, having gone through the procedure. It took a little less than 3 hours. Continue to remember Brother Bob McSweeney. I was down visiting also today with Stan and Sister Sheila. She is doing a little bit better. She had her surgery yesterday. The hardware that they needed to take out, that was successful. It went better than they anticipated. And she now has a pacemaker on the outside, which will be like that till they make sure all the infection's gone. And after, they estimate 10 days, that's kind of a guesstimate, that she'll be there, put a new pacemaker in, and then they're going to have to address the issue. She's got gallbladder issues. And so, but it was a good visit with her and a good visit with Stan. And we continue to pray for her. Also remember Janet Lester, visited with Janet for a bit. And it may be that she went home this afternoon. I'm not really certain of that. But it was good to see her. She's had couple or three different issues, and she was just about asleep when I went in. Aaron was with her, but once again had a very good visit with them, and so we asked God to undertake for these our brother and sisters who are in the hospital. And of course, as Joe indicated, remember Carolee and Kurt, who are down here in the nursing home, and others who are of our congregation who are just sick. There's, as you know, there's quite a bit of sickness going around, and kind of that time of the year, the flu season and that sort of thing. And so we ask God to hedge us about and protect us, and we trust that He will, and we are mindful of each other, that God would bless us and give us a keener interest in the things of God, and keep us ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, this evening, I want to read to you from John chapter 19, and then endeavor to bring you a message on this. I'm going to back up and begin reading at verse 23. And this is such a powerful portion of Scripture, because we're reading of our Lord's substitutionary sacrifice. And we know that here is the gospel. Here is the message of redemption, because everything is dependent upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a most significant portion, and may God bless as we read it together, as you read, silently as I read, out loud. And may God make us even more sensitive to how critical it was that our Master laid down his life for his sheep. And so I'll begin reading in John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." And of course the soldiers had no idea that in their actions they were fulfilling that which God had determined. And yet we're very specifically told that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we continue reading in the middle of verse 24, which saith, "They parted my garment," or "my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, that is sour wine, that the soldiers drank. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop. They put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, and then John, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, gives us this additional bit of information, for that Sabbath day was a high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and then they walked around the Savior who was in the middle, and then of the other which was crucified with him. But when they stepped back and came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it, bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And we'll see if we can get down to verse 37 tonight in our study. Let's seek the face of God together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, when we read of the sacrifice of our Savior, and we are reminded of his sufferings, of his agonies, not merely physical, though they were horrible, but of his soul sufferings and agonies, and of his death, Lord, our hearts are moved within us, because we know this was necessary in order for us to be saved. There wasn't any other way for your justice to be honored. There was no other way for our sins to be put away except that one who is equal to yourself humble himself and be made like unto sinful flesh, entering into this world without any sin of his own. And he had to be made under the law in order to redeem them that were under the law. He must, as a man, meet all the demands of your righteous and just precepts. And then he must die an agonizing, soul-wrenching death because all of our sins deserve a horrible penalty, the suffering of the wrath of God. And our Lord Jesus, all we read of him as far as physical agonies is when he said, I thirst. But oh, how he suffered. And we read that his soul suffered. As our brother read to us from Isaiah 53, he made his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Lord, here we fall prostrate before you, and we give thanksgiving, and we bless the name of our God who sent his only begotten Son in order to save us. And we bless the name of the great and good chief shepherd who came into this world in order to lay down his life for the sheep. And we bless the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who has come to us through the word of truth. And he has been pleased to give us spiritual life. He has been pleased to give us spiritual light. And we have been made to see something of our own neediness. And we've been enabled to see something of the beauties and the glories of the one who died for us. And we can justify you, O God, in punishing our Savior in order to save us. We see what sin is deserving of. Indeed, it enables us to understand more of what you said to Adam. In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And we see our Savior enduring the punishment for all of our sins. And we rejoice that he who died in our stead, he has conquered every enemy of your people. And he ever lives. He lives even now. And he represents us. And he is our intercessor on high. Thank you for such a glorious advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, we ask on behalf of these who've been mentioned and others as well who are sick of your people. Lord, we ask that you would undergird them with your strength. And Lord, lift the spirits of your people. Encourage your children. Whether sicknesses are gotten over or not, whether you grant physical healing or not, we know the body it eventually is going to get weak and die. And so that which we ask for specifically is for a spiritual strengthening and encouragement of your dear children. And Lord, of course, we pray, if it be your will, you'd give them some physical strengthening as well. Remind us that all things work together for good for those who are your people, for those who are the called according to your purpose. And now as we focus in on this scripture, give us a blessed time of worship as we think about our wounded and smitten Savior and rejoice in him. These things we ask in the name of the Savior and for his sake. Amen. The book that I'm preaching from, of course, is all of it is the Word of God. Specifically, the book of John is a book written by John, who's the son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder. James is his brother. John was one of the favored three. Peter, James, and John was so often to be found in the company of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this specific man, John, in this disciple, was kind of a wonderful mixture of gentleness on the one hand and yet force on the other hand. He was a humble man, as is indicated by the fact that when he refers to himself, he usually refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who leaned upon the master. But he was also, in addition to being a humble man, he was an assertive man, and he was a bold man. Our Lord had predicted, and he told this to his disciples, and indeed this is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, that all men would forsake him, and that the disciples would be dispersed, and they were. Peter is gone, he's weeping, he's got embarrassed and filled with all kinds of shame because of his denials of the Savior. Of course, Judas is dead. The other disciples, we don't know where they are, but they've been scattered. But there is one disciple who stayed. That's John. John stayed. And he has this to say. And here I get my title from this, The Record of John. If you'll notice at verse 35, notice what he says. And he that saw, and the word it is italicized, he who saw all that happened, he who saw bear record. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true. He said, I know it's true because I saw all of this. I was there. I observed all that happened at Calvary. And he said, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you the truth. that you might believe. That you might believe. And indeed, doesn't he say even a little later in the book of John that this is why he wrote the book? Look at the next chapter, chapter 20, the last two verses of chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs or wonders or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. They're not written in the book of John, and they're not written in the book of God, all of the book of God. But these are written. We have more than enough evidence. There are more than enough works of our Savior that have been recorded. These are written that you might believe. What's the purpose for this? That you might believe, that you might believe, that I might believe that Jesus, the one John writes about, and he begins in chapter 1 saying, in the beginning was the Word. Who's he writing about? He's writing about Jesus. He's writing about the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, he was with God, right from the beginning. And then he goes all the way through the book, establishing the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he is indeed the Son of God, and that's evidenced by the miracles that he did and all of the works. In fact, our Lord said he would say to the Jews, believe me. If you don't want to believe my words, believe me for my works. For my works. And even one of the Jews, one of the Sanhedrin, said, we know that you come from God because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And of course, Nicodemus said that. And so John, right from the beginning, he establishes the eternality of Jesus of Nazareth. And then as he goes through the book, he doesn't deal with the birth of our Savior at all. He doesn't deal with the early years of our master. He goes right into his public ministry. And then he presents our Savior throughout the book, who reveals the Father, who is the Father in the flesh, because he said to Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't understand that he who's seen me has seen the Father? He's establishing the deity that Jesus of Nazareth is the I Am. And of course, John uses that expression quite frequently throughout this book, throughout this gospel narrative. And then he gets up to the point that he preaches, our Savior preaches, and John records this, our Savior teaching and preaching to his own. And then he shows him in prayer. Did the Son of God, the great I Am, that one who is God over all, blessed forever, did he find it necessary to pray? Oh, how much more should we find it necessary to pray? And I'm sure if there's any rebuke due to, for any of us, for all of us, it would be we just don't pray enough. We have this privilege to address the God of glory anytime we will. The psalmist says his ear is open to our cry. He's never deaf to the voice of his children. He's never deaf or unfeeling toward our own, what do we call it, sighs, our own feelings, even when you can't express yourself, as like in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God puts into words what we can't even express. I was talking with someone just the other day, and they were saying, you know, sometimes I just can't put into words what I want to say. And I said, the Spirit of God knows that. And he interprets your feelings to the Father through Christ Jesus. And I said, sometimes we're just like, and I said to this person, I said, don't you feel like sometimes you're like Simon Peter? You're going down, you're sinking beneath the waves. The storm is crashing around you, and you have taken your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and all you can utter are just these few words, Lord, save me. And that message goes right to the heart of God. And He hears. And He saves. John is presenting our Savior as the God-man. And in John 17, he pours out his heart in prayer. And he prays for us. He said, I pray not only for these here that are with me, but I pray for those who will believe as a result of their word. And we believe as a result of their word, don't we? As a result of the words of, and it may be, I may be speaking to somebody and the Lord used something right out of the Gospel of John. In your conversion. So you know what I'm talking about. We believe through their word. And then John sets forth the arrest and all the sufferings of our Savior. And he says, lest we forget. He wants us to know, listen, my record is true. I was there. Now this is no more inspired than any other portion of Scripture. This is no more inspired than like what Moses wrote toward the end of the wilderness journey when he wrote the book of Genesis. Well, he wasn't there on creation day. Day 1, day 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He wasn't there. But he wrote with accuracy according to the Holy Spirit. As did all of the inspired writers. But John goes, if I may put it this way, a step further. We know his words are inspired, but he wants us to know, listen, I know these things happened. I was there. I was an eyewitness. And I'll tell you, you know, an eyewitness to something, you can't improve on their testimony. And John's testimony is indeed true. He was there. And I was thinking about this. Oh, how much this precious disciple, how much he saw and how much he heard. He heard the thieves railing on the Son of God. He heard the Jewish leaders mocking the Master. He heard one of the thieves all of a sudden have a change of mind and heart. And tell his buddy, listen, we're suffering indeed justly, but this man hath done us nothing amiss. And then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And John said, I heard him say that. I was there. And I heard the Master say, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And John could say, that record true. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the Spirit of God didn't lead John to write that. He led Luke to write that. And Luke wasn't even an eyewitness. John heard it and he said, listen, what Luke wrote, it's exactly right. I was there. And John was there when all of a sudden, darkness was everywhere. He was there. He experienced it. He said, I'm an eyewitness of it. And I heard the Master cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I heard him. That's what John, my record's true. I'm not making anything up, he said. He was there. He was there when the The Savior said, "It's finished." He was there when he was watching. And no doubt amazed that the Master was so strong. He wasn't weak. He wasn't, it wasn't like his strength was ebbing away. He heard him cry with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And then our Lord Jesus, his head had been erect. And then he just bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John said, "I saw him. That's my Master. That's my Savior." See, unlike Stephen, remember when Stephen, over in the book of Acts, and you know the passage well, Acts chapter 7, Stephen, being stoned, he said, "Lord, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit." You see, with Stephen, his spirit, his life was taken away. Our Lord Jesus didn't say, "Receive my spirit." Our Lord Jesus said, "Here it is. Here, I commend my spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend," or "I commit my spirit." Because you see, nobody could take his life from him. Now, those men who were stoning Stephen, had taken his life, they're murdering him. He didn't have any control over that. And he was gracious through it all, as we know Stephen was. But our Lord Jesus, he's still full of strength. How strong was he? He saved a sinner. The scripture says he's almighty to save. And then John said he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And John could tell us, "You know, I was there when the ground shook and the rocks rent and the graves burst open. I was there. I was there." He was an eyewitness to all of it. And he said when that old centurion, when he cried out, "Truly, this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God," John said, "I was there. I heard him. No question about it," John said. And John was there to see all the women crying when the Savior died. Back in 1899, one of the African slaves on one of the plantations down south wrote a song. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The second stanza was, "Were you there when they nailed him to the cross?" The third stanza, "Were you there when they pierced him in the side?" And the fourth stanza was, "Were you there when the sun refused to shine?" And John could say, I was there. I was really there. And he beheld all of this. And led by the Spirit of God, he records this. Quite significant. The record of John. He records the Savior's last words. "It is finished. It is finished." Even though it's three words, "it is finished." In the original, it was just one word. It was the briefest of all the seven sayings upon the cross of Calvary. And there's so much in this. And you've heard messages, I'm sure, Brother Henry preached many messages on this. I got on the internet and I saw a bunch of messages he preached on. I'm sure Brother Bill preached on this as well. And I would say that all of eternity will be a good bit of eternity will be spent in our Savior fully telling us about all that was involved when he said, "It is finished. It is finished." I know this, he came to redeem, and when he suffered, bled, and died, that was finished. He redeemed us. The scripture says he came to save his people from their sins. That's the reason his name is Jesus. When he said it is finished, he had saved his people from their sins. Scripture says he came to put away iniquity. When he said it's finished, that's put away. Now, you're not going to find them, because he buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. He buried them in his own tomb, and he came out without them. It is finished. Everything in the Old Testament that foreshadowed him and his substitutionary death, it's all finished. That's what he's saying. Everything the Father gave him to do, it's finished. Everything the law demanded, it's finished. Everything divine justice required, it's finished. That's what he said. It's finished. And you can't add anything to it. Your faith doesn't add anything to it. Your repentance doesn't add anything to it. Nothing can be added to what Christ did. Salvation is finished. That's what he said. And John said, "I bear record." That's the truth. That's the truth. And when he said it is finished, he's not just said, "Well, it's finally over. I've come to the end of my sufferings." That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying the reason that I came into this world to do the Father's will of redemption, it's finished. It's finished. I paid the debt. I satisfied justice. Everything is fully done. He did what the ceremonial law could never do. All those sacrifices. You know, and I'm sure you're quite aware of this, that every day in Israel, at 9 o'clock in the morning, there was a lamb sacrificed. And every afternoon at 3 o'clock, a lamb was sacrificed. Every single day. You think of that. Every single day. But we read in Hebrews chapter 10, they could never put sin away. They couldn't put one sin away. They pictured the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ Jesus. But every day, blood flowed. Blood flowed. Somebody said, "Y'all have a slaughterhouse religion." We do. We do. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the blood, are you? I know some religions and preachers water it down. They don't like to talk about blood. Don't like to talk about sin. One preacher said it's too offensive to people. Well, the gospel is an offensive message to the flesh. And the only way sin could be put away is by blood being shed, the blood of the Son of God. Shed his blood. He did what nothing else could do. And he finished it. Here's the second thing I want to show you. Religious traditions were still upheld. Look at verse 31. "The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." Now, Jewish law said the person who was hung on a tree, and you can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, a person who was hung on a tree, their body could not hang there past evening. It couldn't go into the evening. Had to be taken down from the cross. Now, with the Romans, of course, crucifixion was an awful way to die. It was an awful way of executing a person. And typically, they would leave the bodies of the crucified ones on the cross. Usually it took 2 to 3 days for them, on average, to die. Because when they put the spikes in their hands and in their feet, They didn't wound any vital organs. And so it's like life just ever so slowly seeped away as they bled. And they died an agonizing death. And it's hung there. And then with the Romans, when they were finally dead, they just left them there on the cross for their bodies to rot. And the birds of prey, the vultures and the buzzards and the crows and the ravens and whatever else wanted to pick at the meat of the bone, off the bones, the bodies were left there till finally there was no meat left. They took the skeleton down and threw it out. Thus it's called Golgotha's brow, the hill of a skull in the shape of a skull, all those bones. And that's what Pilate, in his own mind, that's what he had in store for them. But the Jews, very much aware of the law, they're sticklers for the law when the law was convenient for them. They had killed an innocent man, even Pilate, and Herod agreed, I find no fault in this man. They had to pay false witnesses so it looked right. But they killed him. And then, knowing the law, got to get that body off. Can't hang up there overnight. They also insisted that the bodies come down because the next day was a Sabbath day. And so they go to Pilate and request that their bones be broken. And it's interesting, you can read, there's a reference in Mark 15, and I forget exactly the right verse, but you can read there in Mark 15. Oh, I jotted down Mark 15, 42 and 44. When Joseph of Arimathea, when he went to Pilate and said, could I have the body of my dear Savior? Pilate said, you mean he's dead? He was shocked. I've just been up there 6 hours. Most men lasted, Pilate knew, 2 to 3 days. 6 hours, the Savior's dead. He said, you mean he's dead? And he asked the centurion, say, is he really dead? Centurion said, yeah, he's dead. What about those other two? No, they ain't dead. And so they came up with this way of they break the bones in the legs. They crush the legs. Literally, when it says break the bones, it means they pulverize. They just took a big piece of heavy metal and just hit their legs to where they couldn't hold their weight up anymore. And not being able to hold their weight up anymore, they'd slouch down and then they'd suffocate and drown in their own blood. So they go to the first thief, and that's what they did to him. Go to the second thief, what they did to him, bust their legs. By the way, one of those thieves was a child of God. But he wasn't spared suffering. See, even the Lord's people in this world have some difficult times. Yeah, just because you're a believer, it's a wonderful thing. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that your leg's not going to be broken. That doesn't mean that somebody's not going to put a piece of iron to your legs and pulverize them. Doesn't mean you're not going to wind up in the hospital sometime. Doesn't mean you're not going to wind up flat on your back. He suffered too. They came and broke their legs, but then they go to the Savior. He's already dead. So one of them takes a spear. See, the Savior has died at the time of the evening sacrifice. It no use to kill them lambs anymore. God's lamb has died. A lamb of God. One of the soldiers, he just jams a spear up in the side of the master. There came out blood and water. There's justification and sanctification. Blood to wash our sins away. Sanctification to wash us in the water of the Word. Preacher, what about sanctification? Is it progressive? No, but it is continual. It is continual. It's like our Savior said there in, earlier in the book of John, he's washing his disciples' feet. We're talking about feet washing. Marty and I were talking about feet washing at some churches in Franklin County, Virginia, Sunday night, I think it was. But our Lord washing their feet, and Peter said, "Well, just wash me all over." And our Savior said, "Well, he is clean, need not be washed all over, just his feet." And the Lord washes our feet, come in contact with the world. It's a continual washing of the water by the Word. Did not David say in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to the Word of God." God uses the Word of God to wash us. We're washed in the water of the Word. And so then John says, all of this that happened, I witnessed it. And over again, he says this, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Why did it happen like that? That the Scripture might. And isn't that the same thing, Brother Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture." That's what it says, isn't it, Ron? According to the Scriptures. "And that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." You see, all of the Old Testament is about our Master. And he lays out for us the way he's going to die and the things that are going to happen to him, unusual things that men were used themselves in order to bring about what the Scripture had said would happen, and the men that God used didn't even realize they're fulfilling the purpose of God. Had no idea. Listen, the hand of God is always at work in everything. And you see that especially in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John comes along and said, "Listen, I was there when they crucified my Lord. And what I say to you is the truth." Is the truth. Brother Scott Richardson, and I even mentioned this to somebody Sunday. Somebody had a nice comment about the message, and I appreciate that. But somebody said something nice about my messages. And I said, "Well, like old Brother Scott used to say, it's the truth even if I did tell it." And I tell you, this is the truth. It is the truth about him who is the truth. And he's the way, and he's the life. And no man comes to the Father except by our Master. Well, let's sing a close.